The following audio is included in the Worldwide Church of God Library Collection. Please visit wwcg-library.com and explore the incredible truths that answer the mysteries of life.
I'm going to take advantage of the few moments while the choir is filing off to add my thanks and appreciation for all of the labor that they have done throughout the year. Many of you know, I'm sure, that as soon as the feast is over, they start planning, or even during the Feast of Tabernacles, actually, the directors begin their work planning for next year's Feast of Tabernacles and how they can provide us with music and singing to praise God and to inspire us and help us in the services and our worship of God. Not only would I want to thank them, but also all of those who have been standing out in the very cold morning weather that we've had during this Feast of Tabernacles, some occasions at least. And I want to add my appreciation and thanks to all those for their service, because that's, one of the most difficult assignments during the Feast of Tabernacles. And, of course, for all who have served and helped us. Well, today we're living in a very unstable national and international economic situation. The gold, of course, as you know, topped out $425 an ounce the other day. And I guess, according to one report I heard, it even went on some markets as high as $450 an ounce, which, of course, means that the dollar dropped and is worth less. The confidence, of course, is the major factor. The lack of confidence in the dollar, which has been the primary international currency ever since World War II. And what that portends for the economy and for the people of the United States obviously is not good. But I've always been taught, from the time I was a very small child, to believe that what I give to God in tithes, offerings especially, is an investment, and I look upon it as such. I remember when I was about, 5 or 6 years old, at that particular time on the farm where I grew up, we were still using horses for some of the assignments. We had a tractor and some equipment, but for some field work, we used horses as well. And one of my older brothers and I were plowing and using the horses. And because he had been reading the Bible personally, directly himself, he and another brother, he was passing on to me some of the lessons and some of the things he was learning in the Bible. And I think the first lesson that I can recall from the Bible is the lesson of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. I'm going to read this in the Living Bible, and you can compare it in the King James. I think you'll find it very, very close, and it's a very good translation. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples. He said, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where they can erode away or may be stolen. Store them in heaven where they will never lose their value and are safe from thieves. If your profits are in heaven, your heart will be there as well." Then he talks about how if your eye is pure, then there will be sunshine in your soul. If your motive is right, then you're going to have light. You're going to exude a kind of joy and appreciation and love that comes from God. "But if your eye is clouded with evil thoughts and desires, you are in deep spiritual darkness." And oh, how deep that darkness can be. In verse 24, he said, "You cannot serve two masters, God and money." God and mammon. It's impossible. Now, in the last 4 or 5 years, there have been quite a number of people who have become so concerned about future, and obviously they see what the future holds economically for not just the United States, but for the entire world. And as a result of it, there have been many people who have sought by investment to hedge. I know one man who is no longer with us, was a very wealthy man, a multimillionaire, and he began back about 1971 or 72 to invest in silver and gold and other coins and other investments in an effort to hedge against inflation and hedge against what is happening. And of course, what he knew was going to happen because I told him so and many others did. Well, the last time I talked to that man was just last January or February, because like I say, he's no longer in God's church. He had left the church a number of years ago, and he called me long distance from his home to talk about what was going on in the church. And I listened to him a while, and I said, well, how are things going for you? He said, well, not too good. I said, oh, how's that? Well, he said, I'm living in my car. And the upshot of the whole thing is that he had gone bankrupt. From having been a multimillionaire, he is no longer, has his wealth. He is a bankrupt today, living in his car. His wife has divorced him to try to salvage something for the sake of the family. And he is, at the time he called me, was drunk. And although he was sober enough to be able to dial a phone, which doesn't take a lot, I guess. But anyway, there was precious little that I could do. And it's really a sad thing, I think, because the scripture is going on here in verse 31. He said, don't worry about having enough food and clothing. Don't be overly concerned about these physical things. Why be like the heathen? That's the way they are. For they take pride in all these things and are deeply concerned about them. That's all they can think about, Christ was telling his disciples. But your heavenly Father already knows perfectly well that you will need them, and he will give them to you if you give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to. So don't be anxious, verse 34, about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow, too. Live one day at a time. Now, I understand that God certainly wants us to be industrious. He wants us to be to exercise care and not to be careless. That's not what we're talking about. We're not asking. God is not asking that you just give everything to him. As a matter of fact, there's a scripture where he says you give according to your blessing, as you have been blessed. He said you give accordingly. In this country, we have been blessed more than any nation, any people, that is economically, monetarily, and the physical things. We have been more blessed than any nation historically that I know of. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 16, the scripture that we always turn to on the holy days, God instructed Moses that three times, or three seasons in a year, we were to come before him, and as he said, every man in Israel shall appear before the Lord your God three times a year at the sanctuary for these festivals. The festival of unleavened bread, the spring festival, the festival of weeks, the early summer festival, and then the festival of shelters, or the feast of tabernacles, the fall festival. So we have three seasons a year. Now, obviously, there are seven annual holy days in those three seasons, and on each of the annual holy days, it is a tradition and a custom of the Church of God to take up an offering and to offer to God from our blessing, our surplus. He said, on each of these occasions, bring a gift to the Eternal. Give as you are able, according as the Lord has blessed you. And this is what, of course, God expects and asks of us. I think he's able to test our attitude very, very effectively by how we give on these annual occasions. He's able to determine what our attitude is toward the future, whether or not we have faith that our reward is going to be there in the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ returns. And for those people, of course, who don't have faith, Obviously, it's not likely they're going to be able to make an investment in it. But I think you have faith, and I think that's the reason you are here. Regardless of the circumstances in your personal life, your investment is secure. Your investment is secure. The only problem or questionable part is, will you be there to cash in on it, to inherit it? That is the question. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 41, there was a situation which I think Jesus Christ did something that would not be socially acceptable today. I don't think you would appreciate it if someone, if your neighbor or even if one of the ministers sat over your shoulder. Maybe you would. Maybe you wouldn't mind at all. But in Mark's account of the gospel, in verse 41, there's a lesson that that Jesus Christ taught his disciples by simply looking over the shoulders of people as they came to the temple to give their offering for the temple service. Verse 41, then he went over to the collection boxes in the temple and sat and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Some who were rich put in large amounts. And then a poor widow came and dropped in 2 pennies. Now Christ saw the amounts of the wealthy, the rich. He observed what they were contributing to the temple. And he also saw what this poor widow was contributing. And so Christ did another no-no. He called his disciples to him and pointed it out to them. Said, now, you notice? You see something here? You see that poor widow? She has given more than all these rich men put together. But she only gave 2 pennies. For they gave of their extra fat, while she gave up her last penny. She gave everything that she had. And Jesus Christ said, that offering, that contribution was greater than theirs all combined. And the Church of God has traditionally been very liberal. Members in the Church of God are extremely liberal. You have been, as on the first holy day here, your offering was a tremendous offering. And so what I'm saying is not in any way dampen your enthusiasm, your spirits. But over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul had a problem, and this question has been discussed and hashed and rehashed by scholars for, generations on end. It's just what Jesus Christ meant, or rather the Apostle Paul meant, and what he was talking about. Was he talking about tithing in this case? Was he saying that tithing is a command for the members of the Church of God today, or what? Well, obviously, he was. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, because there were many people who were questioning him, some people, because of their covetousness, were assuming that the Apostle Paul was getting rich because he was over all of the churches, and they thought that he was somehow draining or siphoning money from all of these churches and that he was able to enrich himself thereby. And they were jealous of that. And they were covetous, and so the Apostle Paul had to write to the church at Corinth and straighten it out. He said, if in the opinion of others I am not an apostle, I certainly am to you, for you have been won to Christ through me. This is my answer to those who question my rights. Verse 4, or don't I have any rights at all? Can I claim the same privileges the other apostles have of being a guest in your homes? I mean, it was going even that far. They were jealous. They were covetous. They were concerned that the Apostle Paul was going to take advantage of them. He said, if I had a wife, and if she were a believer, couldn't I bring her along on these trips, just as the other disciples do, and as the Lord's brothers do, and as Peter does? And they were talking in those days about the Apostle Paul, and maybe he was expending money incorrectly. And the Apostle Paul was answering those charges and those challenges. And he said, and must Barnabas and I alone keep working for our living while you supply these others? They were supporting the others, but the Apostle Paul, they thought, well, that's different. The Apostle Paul ought to go out and labor with his hands and make his own living and make the extra expenses necessary to travel from place to place. But he said, then he gives the example of treading out the corn or the wheat, and how that the farmer certainly has a right to eat of the food and drink the milk from his livestock and from his farm. But he said in verse 13, don't you realize that God told those working in his temple to take for their own needs some of the food brought there as gifts to him? And those who work at the altar of God get a share of the food that is brought by those offering it to the Lord. And so it is God's. And God then says, these people are entitled to use it on his behalf. And verse 19, he said, and this has a real advantage, having the fact that he had not been taking from this church at Corinth. Others had contributed to his welfare, but this church, because he knew their attitude, he knew they weren't generous in their hearts. He knew they were covetous, and as a result of it, he did not take their tithes from that local congregation, and he didn't take from them for his own personal needs. And he said, this has been a real advantage to me. I'm not bound to obey anyone just because he pays my salary. Yet I have freely and happily become a servant of any and all so that I can win them to Christ. When I'm with the Jews, I seem as one of them so that they will listen to the gospel and I can win them to Christ. I think that's a beautiful translation. When I'm with the Jews, I appear as a Jew. And when I'm with Gentiles who follow Gentile customs and ceremonies, I don't argue, even though I don't agree, because I want to help them. When with the heathen, I agree with them as much as I can, except, of course, that I must always do what is right as a Christian. The Apostle Paul was not compromising with his conscience, but in those areas where he could meet them on common ground, the Apostle Paul did so. He said, and so by agreeing, I can win their confidence and help them too. And that was the object, to gain their confidence so that they would listen, that they would respect him, they would honor him. When I'm with those whose consciences bother them easily, I don't act as though I know it all and don't say they are foolish. The result is that they are willing to let me help them. And that was the object. He said, verse 23, I do this to get the gospel to them and also for the blessing I may myself receive when I see them come to Christ. And that, of course, is the ultimate objective. Again, the Apostle Paul in his second letter to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, gave them an example or analogy. He said, he who sows much will reap much, and whoever sows little will reap little. And as a result of course, their being more concerned about how the Apostle Paul was spending the money which they thought they were contributing and they thought was going to him, then their attitudes were not right. Back over in Haggai, there's scripture that I personally appreciate very, very much, because Haggai, you know, was involved in the building of the temple, and he was during a period of time when the children of Israel were really prospering, being blessed very greatly. Now, I want to read this in the King James because I don't particularly like the Living Translation. But while they were being blessed and they had their beautiful houses and all of their wealth and so on, but they were forgetting and forsaking the house of God. In Haggai chapter 1, they were complaining about their situation, and he said in verse 2, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now is not the hour. Now is not the day. This is not the time when God's house should be built. Then came the word of the Eternal through Haggai the prophet, and he said to them, is it time for you, my people, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, evaluate, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You put on clothing, but there's none warm. And he that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes, because inflation, other circumstances, it just dribbles away. In this country, our people have rejected God. They have refused to honor God with their substance. And as a result of it, inflation has destroyed what they have sought to do. So many people have thought that by laying up some few thousands of dollars, that when they're older, they'll have security. Do you believe that? Do you believe that money is security in your old age? Of course not. Of course not. And you just look at the effect of inflation on your savings, and you're going to see that it is being stolen. And the elderly are in worse condition today than they have been and since who knows when in this country, as far as their income and their security is concerned. Okay, back in chapter 3 of the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 3, he's talking about in chapter 3, verse 1, sending Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible that marks those Old Testament scriptures that are prophetic of Jesus Christ, you'll see a P here, or it may be, as in my Bible, in red. He said, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Eternal of hosts. It's sure. But who's going to be there when he comes? Verse 2. And who's going to stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He's going to purge out the dross and the filth. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Eternal an offering in righteousness. Finally, he said, I don't change. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And for that reason, you sons of Jacob still exist. You still live. You as a nation continue today. Verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, however, you have gone away from mine ordinances and haven't kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, saith the Eternal of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Where do we start? And it gets right back to what Jesus Christ said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. He said, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. And you say, well, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes, plural, in tithes and in offerings. And for that, he said, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And then finally, in verse 14, he said, you've said to this nation, and he says it to our nation today, you have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? If that is the objective, then the attitude is wrong, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. Our objective is to lay up treasure for eternity, for the future. Our objective is not the here and now. God will take care of us. We should use wisdom and certainly be industrious in our labor and our work. But we must have faith in God and not in mammon.
Thank you for listening to this audio file from the Worldwide Church of God Library Collection. Please visit wwcg-library.com and explore the incredible truths that answer the mysteries of life.